Some individuals have said there is no such thing as a dumb question. I question that. I've heard some pretty dumb questions. But most questions are good, aren't they? You see, questions cause us to think. Questions enable us to learn. Questions oftentimes change our minds about things, and questions can also change our behaviors. Normally, I am preaching this lesson last week, but I was gone last week. The elders found that out at 9:15. I almost started to hide my car this morning just for fun. To see them go in panic mode. So what we are doing is we're doing our question and answers Sunday today. We started a series of lessons entitled Questions and Answers About at the first of the year. And in this particular set of questions, we look at one particular subject, but we ask a lot of questions about that subject. And then in our second lesson, we just entitled it Questions and Answers, and that involves your questions and biblical answers to those questions. So this morning we're talking about questions and answers about, and the subject is the baptism of the Great Commission. Now sometimes you choose lessons thinking that certain individuals might be in your audience. Yes, sometimes I preach directly to somebody. Okay, people don't like that. They oftentimes walk out and say, "You preached that right at me, didn't you?" And sometimes I didn't even intend to preach it at them. But sometimes I do. And sometimes when you're going to preach to certain individuals, guess what? They ain't here. And that ruins it for me. Okay? So I'm not telling you whether you are here or not here, whether I'm preaching at you or not at you, but this is the subject of this morning's lesson. 7 questions about baptism. Here's the first one. Why study baptism? Number one, because it is a biblical topic, isn't it? Folks, if you open up the New Testament and you begin to read, guess what? You don't get very far until you stumble upon the subject of baptism. We start reading in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says this: "Then there went out unto him all Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Judea, and were baptized in the Jordan, confessing their sins." All of a sudden, I am confronted with the subject of baptism. In that same chapter, John tells his disciples that there is going to be this man by the name of Jesus, and he is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Again, we're talking about baptisms, aren't we? We see in that exact same chapter, Jesus is baptized. He comes to John, desires to be baptized, and urges John to do it, and he does on that particular occasion. We even come to the very end of Matthew's gospel and we come across the subject of our lesson today, don't we? The Bible says, "Then Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," watch this, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." One of the reasons we study the topic of baptism is because it is a biblical topic. Another reason to study is because it's a very controversial topic, isn't it? Now, there are some individuals who despise controversy and they stay away from anything controversial. Folks, if that be the case, you couldn't preach, period. Did you know that? You open up your Bible and the very first statement says this: "In the beginning, God." Uh-oh, controversy. Because there are many individuals who say what? There is no God. So see, we've got controversy from the very opening verse of Scripture. Baptism's quite controversial. One of the questions is this: who should be baptized? Do we baptize lost individuals or do we baptize saved individuals? That's a controversy, isn't it? Do we baptize adults or do we baptize infants? Another part of the controversy is this. What is the manner of baptism? Does sprinkling constitute baptism? Does pouring constitute baptism? Does immersion constitute baptism? Are all of them ways to be baptized? A third question. Does baptism save? Is baptism absolutely essential to the salvation of an individual's soul? Some individuals say absolutely yes, and others deny that, don't they? And then, is there one baptism? Or are there many baptisms? A huge question that is out there. There are at least two huge reasons to study baptism. It's biblical and it's extremely controversial, and we need to try to come to answers relative to the controversies, don't we? Question number two. What is the definition of baptism? We're going to look at three answers to that question. The Greek word for baptism is baptizo. So you and I need to go and we need to look in lexicons that define Greek terms, don't we? Strong says this about baptism. To make whelmed, that is fully wet. Another lexicon says this, Thayer. To dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to overwhelm. And then Vine makes this statement, consisting of the process of immersion, and then he describes the process, doesn't he? To submerge and what? Emerge from the water. So baptism, according to the lexicons, means to dip, to plunge, to wash, to overwhelm, to immerse, to submerge, and to emerge from water. So the lexicons tell us very plainly the definition of baptism, immerse. I think it's a little bit sad that the translators of our Bibles, and it continues even unto this day, do not translate the word. They transliterate the word, don't they? Because they know if they translated the word, they would have to translate it immerse, and there wouldn't be nearly as much controversy if the word were translated rather than transliterated. But there's another way to find out the definition of the term, and that's to see that the Scripture refers to baptism as a burial, doesn't it? There's two passages, Romans 6, verse 3. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. And then Colossians 2, verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism. We are still a group of individuals who like to, in many places, bury our dead, don't we? And all of us are familiar with what burial is. You go out to that grave site and the grave has already been dug, has it not? Sometimes 6 feet deep, sometimes about 4 feet deep. And we know that when we leave, what's going to happen is that casket is going to be lowered into that hole, and we go back and it is completely covered up, isn't it? How would you like to go back that afternoon after a morning burial and see about half the casket sticking up out of the ground? Would that tickle you to death? That wouldn't make me very pleased, would it you? And I'd run back into that place. I'd say, look guys, y'all said y'all are going to bury that casket and half of it sticking up out of the ground. You need to bury it. Because we know that a burial is what? A complete covering up, isn't it? And that's what the Bible refers to baptism as. Thirdly, there are other scriptural indicators relative to the definition of baptism. One of them is found in John 3, verse 23. The Scripture says that John the Baptist was baptizing in a place called Enon, near to Salem. And it even tells us why he was there. Because there was much water there. Now, I don't know about you, but it doesn't take much water to sprinkle someone, does it? And it doesn't take much water to pour a little bit of water on an individual's head. But John was baptizing. He was baptizing thousands of individuals. And guess what? He chose a place because there was much water there. Why? Because he was immersing individuals and not just sprinkling those individuals. Another indicator in Scripture is the fact that individuals went down into the water and also came up out of the water. The Bible says that about Jesus at his baptism. And straightway after he was baptized, he came up out of the water. You see, to be baptized, he had to what? Go into the water and come up out of the water. The same is true of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verses 37 and 38 and 39. After the good confession of that eunuch, the Bible says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he was come up out of the water, so they went into the water, they came up out of the water, folks. That takes what? A lot of water, doesn't it? Baptism. According to the lexicons, according to the concept of a burial, and other scriptural indicators tell us that it is immersion, a plunging of an individual deep into the water and bringing him up out of that water again. Sprinkling and pouring are not modes of baptism. I don't care what men call them. Point number three, does baptism save? Let's look at three points in this particular answer. Number one, Jesus said that it saves. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, baptism doesn't save? Then you argue with Jesus. Don't argue with me. You just die, go before the throne of God, and sit there and argue with our Lord. Because guess what? He says it saves, doesn't he? One of his apostles echoed the words of Jesus, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Folks, an apostle of Jesus and Jesus himself both plainly say, baptism saves. I don't understand why our world has such trouble with this, do you? The bulk of the denominational world rejects the idea that baptism is essential for salvation. And we have plain passages telling us that it is needful. A second point. It removes and cleanses individuals from sins. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was asked a question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That little word remission simply means this, to be forgiven. Peter told those individuals, you need to repent and you need to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven by the Almighty God. And that old wicked Saul of Tarsus, after he was blinded on the road to Damascus, having seen our precious Lord and Savior, Ananias comes to him and says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and what? Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. My friend, you and I are sin sick. You and I are stained with sin. You and I have committed atrocities against the will of God. And the only way for individuals to be forgiven of those sins is to be washed in the waters of baptism. Point number three. Baptism puts one into Christ where salvation is found. We turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 or 2 verse 10. We find that Paul makes this statement, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now notice, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus unto the glory of God, or with eternal glory. Folks, notice what he says, that they may obtain what? The salvation which is where? In Christ. If you are not in Christ, if you are out of Christ, you are lost. You do not have salvation. So what all individuals ought to be asking is this: how do I get into Christ? And there's two verses that tell us, isn't there? Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Notice what Paul says. We were baptized where? Into Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, in Christ is where salvation is found, where forgiveness is found, where cleansing is found. And the only way to get into Christ is to be baptized. Is baptism essential? Yes. Jesus and Peter said that it is. Yes. It's the place where we are cleansed of all of our iniquities and all of our sins. Yes. It is the place, or it is the manner in which we get into Christ, where salvation is found. Folks, baptism is essential to salvation. Watch this next one. Number four, how does baptism save? There are some individuals who kind of laugh and scoff and mock at us as members of the Church of Christ because we put an emphasis on baptism. And one of the things that they falsely claim about us is that we think that there's some magical power in the water to forgive sin. I've never taught that, have you? Never. Watch this, folks. Water in and of itself cannot cleanse the inner man. In a few minutes after we're dismissed, we may walk outside and it just be pouring rain. And you run to your car, if you don't have a nice husband or wife to pick you up, and you get soaking wet. Folks, even though you are soaked to the bone, guess what? That water does nothing for you and your inner man. Nothing. You're just drenched. Maybe a little bit angry. But note, water is simply the dividing line of faith, isn't it? It is the line that God has set. God has said, if you are baptized, then you can be cleansed. The dividing line. Do I believe God or do I not believe God? Now, there's really two things that are essential for the forgiveness of sin. One of those is the blood of Christ, isn't it? Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation 1, verse 5. And the second thing that is essential to salvation is our faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Folks, we are saved by what? By faith. But let's look at the two. Jesus shed His blood where? In His death, John 19, verse 34. So if I want to touch the blood of Jesus, then somehow I need to come in contact with what? The death of Jesus Christ. How do I do that? Romans 6, 3. Notice what he says again. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we spoke about that a while ago, watch what he finishes up with. We're baptized what? Into His death. Folks, the only action that you and I take that brings us in contact with the death of Jesus, wherein He shed His blood, is the action of baptism. It's the only action that the Bible talks about. So the blood is essential, and baptism makes it essential if it's there that I touch the death of Jesus. Notice secondly, faith is essential, but faith is only good when it what? Hears the commands of God and obeys them. Is baptism a command of God? Absolutely. Peter, speaking to those at the household of Cornelius, said this, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He told all those individuals gathered, you must be baptized in the name of Jesus. So it is a command from the Almighty God. Now, notice this. My faith must be combined with obedience to that command in order for me to be saved. Isn't that what James 2:22 says? Seest how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect. You see, faith only is not enough. Faith only has never saved a soul. Faith must be combined with what? With the commands of God. And when I do that, then and only then is my faith made complete. So how does baptism save? Baptism saves me by putting me in contact with Jesus' death and thereby placing me in touch with the blood of Jesus, which saves me. How does baptism save? It saves me by my faith. Hearing God's Word, doing what He says for me to do, and then and only then is my faith made complete before God. Next question. Is baptism a work? Isn't that the argument that the denominations make? Works don't save. You're not supposed to do anything that you think you can work your way and have salvation, folks. Baptism is not something we do to ourselves. Any of you baptize yourself? I didn't baptize myself. E.L. Whitaker baptized me. And I bet every one of you know the individual who baptized you. You see, baptism is not something I do. Baptism is something that is what? Done to me. And therefore, it cannot be looked upon as a work whereby I can say, oh, I've earned my salvation because I've worked so hard to be baptized. Not at all. But now note this. Baptism is a work in the sense that it is a command of God that He expects me to obey through faith. Watch what James says again. What doth the profit, my brethren, if a man say, I have faith, and hath not works? Can faith save him? Anybody can walk around saying, oh, I've got faith, can't they? Even the devils could say that, couldn't they? In fact, the Bible even says that the devils believe. Are they saved? Absolutely not. But notice what James says. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Here are all these individuals in our world today who think faith alone saves them. You know what I ask? Prove it. Prove to me you even have faith. You see, all they're doing is what? All they're doing is making a claim. Anybody can make a claim. You know what I can do? I can prove my faith. Prove that you have faith, Vic. I was baptized into Christ by E.L. Whitaker some 37 years, 47 years ago now. At the Knight Arnold Church of Christ. You see, my works, what I did in obedience to the commands of God, proves my faith in the Almighty God. And folks, it's that kind of faith that saves an individual. Notice this, baptism's not a work that some man made up in order to save himself. Those are the kind of works that are condemned in Scripture. Well, I think I'll do this, and I think I'll do that, and I think I'll do this, and I think I'll do that, and God will save me. Folks, that's not the way it's done. Here's the way it's done. Baptism is a work that was devised where? In the mind of God. And an individual must do it in order to be saved. I do it not because I devised it. I do it because God has demanded it of me. And when I do, I am saved. Is baptism a work? No. Not one that man devised. Is baptism a work? Yes. One that God devised and has commanded of mankind. Next question. Should infants be baptized? There are some religious groups who baptize babies, don't they? And they do so for one of two reasons. One is because some believe that a baby is born with what they refer to as original sin. Adam sinned in the garden, and since that time, guess what? Man has been passing on, inheriting that sin that was committed originally in Eden. Now that concept is predominantly taught by the Catholic Church. But there is another view that is similar. It's not the same, but it's similar. And there are some who believe that babies are born totally depraved. The doctrine is referred to as total depravity. Can you imagine that? You ever seen a little baby when they're born? They get them all cleaned up, get them all bundled up. Give them to mama, give them to daddy. Can you imagine looking at that little thing and say, look at that totally depraved little kid. Really? Folks, what do we say? Look how precious. Look how innocent. Look how wonderful. A gift from who? A gift from God. But there are some who look at that child and say, ooh, that poor baby is totally depraved. Inside and out. He is evil, he is wicked, he is corrupt, he is vile, and there is nothing good in him at all. Totally depraved. Think about that. Babies born in sin, either with an original sin or totally depraved. And therefore, these groups feel that these babies need to be baptized. Now, here's what's interesting. Why do they want to baptize them? Because at least they believe that baptism does what? Forgive sins. Now that's pretty good, isn't it? So they baptize infants. But the fact of the matter is that babies are not proper candidates for baptism, folks. Notice this. They do not have the ability to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Last weekend we were home, got to see two of our new grandbabies. Well, not our grandbabies. One of them was my brother's and one of them was mine. And there's only 28 days between those two little babies. And they're still just little bitty guys. And you know what? I walked up to one of them. I said, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? You know what? Nothing. Nothing. And I was flabbergasted. Not really. Doesn't surprise you at all, does it? Because a baby doesn't have the ability to understand and recognize and appreciate Jesus as the Son of God. And Jesus said, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. It's essential that you believe He is the Son of God. But notice also, they don't have the capacity to repent of sins. Can you imagine walking up to that little baby and saying, hey, Piper, that's my grandbaby. Hey, Piper, you need to repent. She'd just look at me and probably just drool or something. You know, that baby has no clue what I'm telling that baby to do. Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, what must we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. A baby doesn't know how to do that. Notice this. Folks, babies can't even speak. And if they can't speak, guess what they can't do? They can't confess the name of Jesus. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A baby can't do that. But even deeper than that is this, folks. Those little babies that come into this world, they don't even have sin. Those doctrines that are taught are false doctrines about babies having sin. The Bible says this, then shall the dust return unto the earth as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it. Who was it who gave a spirit unto that child? It was God. Kathleen and I have three children, and guess what? We're only responsible for the outside. We are not responsible for what? The spirit that is in them. Who gave them that spirit? God did. Let me ask you something. Would God give a sinful spirit to a little baby? Absolutely not. Folks, those babies are born just as innocent and pure and holy as they can possibly be. There is no reason for them to need to be baptized. Last question. What about re-baptism? There's two groups of people that are what we sometimes refer to as rebaptized. One group are those who in times past have submitted to a man-made baptism. And they finally learn the truth, and then they are re-baptized. In other words, they are immersed some 2, 3, 4, 5 times. So rebaptism. But there's another group. And most of the time you find these individuals in the church, don't you? Here's an individual who maybe at the age of 10, 11, 12, 13, maybe 16, 17, was baptized way back then. And now the person is 40, 50. I've seen them even 80 years of age. And all of a sudden they think, you know, when I look back on my baptism, I don't think I understood what I was doing. Or, I didn't do it for myself. I didn't do it to God because Mama wanted me to. I did it because my friend went forward, and so I went forward with him just to be baptized that day. And so what they say is, I need to be what? I need to be re-baptized. Is it possible to re-baptize somebody? Yeah. We see it in Acts 19, did we not? In Acts 19th chapter, there were some 12 men that Paul came in contact with. And he asked them a question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you were baptized? And guess what? Here's their answer. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So Paul asked them another question. Unto what then were you baptized? Here's what they said. Unto John's baptism. Interesting, isn't it? They had been baptized. They'd been immersed probably by John or possibly by someone else, such as another preacher who didn't understand about baptism named Apollos. And folks, at this time, the baptism of John was no longer valid, was it? The death of Jesus had occurred on the cross of Calvary, and now the only baptism that was valid was the baptism of the Great Commission. So what did these individuals do when they heard this? They were baptized in the name of the Lord. Uh-oh, they were what? Re-baptized, weren't they? They were baptized a second time. But this time, they were baptized with the right baptism, weren't they? Now, when I talk to individuals about this concept of re-baptism, here's something that's important. Anybody who wants to be rebaptized must understand that their first baptism was not valid. Now, folks, that's simple for a person who is coming out of a man-made religion. You know that? I was baptized not in order to be saved, but because I already was saved. So, yes, I was immersed. Now I understand I have to be baptized in order to be saved. I'm still lost. I'm still in my sins. So I want to be baptized. But what about the member of the church who wants to be rebaptized? They've got to understand this same thing. So what you're telling me is this baptism that you participated in 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago was not valid. You see, they have to acknowledge that at this very moment, they are dead and lost in their trespasses and sins. And that they need to be baptized for the remission of sins. When an individual tells me, I need to be rebaptized, you know what I ask them? Are you lost? Are you dead in your sins? Was your first baptism not valid? Usually they'll say something like this, well, I don't know, but I just want to be baptized to be safe. You find that in this good book. You find me one verse in here that tells me that you need to be rebaptized somewhere along the way just to be safe. Folks, I'd be baptizing everybody in the church. Wouldn't I? It's true. Folks, the Bible doesn't teach that one should be baptized in order to be safe. The Bible says that one needs to be baptized in order to be saved, doesn't it? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. We had two women in their late 70s at the Eastwood Church of Christ who were rebaptized, folks, and guess what? They had to make this acknowledgement. I'm lost. I'm not saved. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, and I need to be baptized today. But that's the purpose of baptism, isn't it? Satan is a crafty, sly, slick, devious individual, isn't he? And I find it interesting that it is he that has caused all this confusion in the religious world about the final step in the gospel plan of salvation. Will Satan let you believe in Jesus? Sure. Believe in him all you want to. Will Satan let you repent of sins? Oh, sure. Just quit sinning. I don't care. Will Satan let you stand up and say, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son? Yes, say it all you want to. But guess what he doesn't want you to do? He doesn't want you to be baptized for the remission of sins. You see, as long as he can keep you on those first four steps in the plan of salvation, you're still what? You're still lost. Notice this. Satan will also allow individuals to be baptized all day long as they are not doing it to what? Be saved. And guess what? That happens all the time, does it not? There are churches who have big Sundays, maybe once or twice a year. And they might baptize 100, 200 individuals on that one day. Not because they're lost, but because they're saved. Folks, Satan doesn't care about that. Baptize all those people you want to. Just as long as they're not being baptized to be saved. You see, Satan is a crafty, wily individual. But the New Testament is clear. Baptism saves. And it is the line of faith that God has drawn in order for individuals to be saved and forgiven of their sins. And that's why when Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus, there in a very believing, penitent condition, he said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It was the only thing that was separating Saul from salvation. And my friends, he obeyed and was saved, wasn't he? Maybe there's someone in this audience who needs to be baptized in order to be saved. We invite you to do that today. The water's ready. We're ready. If you're willing to do what God wants you to do. Maybe you're an erring child of God. You've not lived up to your commitment. You've not lived up to a life in Christ Jesus. Do you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?